Amen. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy 5 is today's worth in the word reading. Deuteronomy 6 tomorrow, so we'll spend time in both chapters this evening. As you're opening there, let me ask you, do you have a heart for God? Do you go through the motions, check the boxes, put on a good show? Or do you genuinely, deeply love God? You know, in my years of ministry, I have observed an unstated but common belief among some of God's people, and it goes like this. As long as my body is in the right place, it really doesn't matter where my heart is. I'm in church on Sunday. I'm meeting my ministry responsibilities. I'm taking my place in Sunday school. I'm singing in the choir. I'm slogging through a devotional life every day. I'm outwardly faithful, so God must be reasonably pleased. Let me ask you, would you be pleased with a marriage like that? All duty, no desire? Would you be pleased for a relationship with your children like that? Hey, Dad, it's Father's Day. Here's a tie. Hope you have a great day. Talk to you next year. Of course not. Let me tell you, God is not pleased with a relationship like that either. God cares about your heart. We're reminded in the Bible, man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Jesus reminded us time and time again in the Gospels that life is to be lived from the inside out, not the outside in. What is God really looking for? He's looking for hearts among his people that love and treasure him. And that's the message that God is trying to communicate in the book of Deuteronomy, particularly in the first part. If you remember, Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. Moses is rehearsing the law for a new generation. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, he repeats the Ten Commandments, and he retells the story of the covenant that God made with his people at Mount Sinai. If you remember, God descends on the mountain. There's fire and darkness and smoke. It is a terrifying sight. God himself speaks to the people, so much so that they say, we can't take it anymore. This God is too awesome and we are too sinful. He will consume us. So Moses, go up and talk to this God in our place. Moses goes up and he meets with God and he descends with the Ten Commandments. Look at what it says in verse 27. Again, this is a retelling of what happened back in Exodus 20. Go thou near, the people talking to Moses, and hear all that the Lord our God shall say. And speak thou unto all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. And the Lord heard the voice of the words when he spake unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. I think he really loved that last part of verse 27. Where it says, whatever he says to thee, we're going to hear it, and we're going to do it. Now look at verse 29. Oh, that there were such a heart in them, that they would fear me, and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. That word, oh, anytime you see it in the Bible, is a word of strong emotion. Who's talking in verse 29? It is God in response to the people saying they were going to obey his word. What's happening? God is emoting. He's feeling something. Something has touched his heart. He is pleased with the way the people have responded to him. And he deeply desires that they would keep this commitment that they've made to him. He says, my heart for them is that they would have a heart for me. A heart that fears me, a heart that obeys me. And I know if they had a heart like that, that I could bless them. And life would go well for them, and it would go well for their children forever. And I would just remind you tonight that this is the heart that God has for his people, that they would have a heart for him. It's always been about the heart. Notice where we are. We're in the book of Deuteronomy. We're not in the gospel records. We're not in the Sermon on the Mount. We're not in Ephesians. We think the heart of religion starts in those passages. It doesn't. This is the Torah. This is the law all the way from the beginning. God is saying, I will not be satisfied with a heartless, loveless, thoughtless obedience. I want you to have a heart for me. And why does God want us to have a heart for him? That he might bless us. It's for our good. He reiterates that in verse 33. Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that ye may live, and that it may be well with you, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. He says something similar in chapter 4, verse 1. Look there. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Look now at verse 40 of chapter 4. He says something similar. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth which the Lord thy God giveth unto thee forever. You see what God's saying here? It is good for God's people to have a heart for God. It is good for us to obey God. Now, I think sometimes people get the wrong idea about the commands of God. I think sometimes we look at the law passages or the command passages, even in the New Testament, and we think God is trying to burden us. He's giving us all these rules, and thou shalt and thou shalt not, because he wants us to be miserable. He's trying to take all the fun out of life. Listen, nothing could be further from the truth. Amen. The commands of God tell us how life worked best. God made us. He knows what will lead to our flourishing. He knows what will lead to our destruction. The commands of God are the things we would want for ourselves if we had the common sense to want them. So we need to constantly preach to ourselves. It is good for my heart to have a heart for God. The commands of God are not burdens. They are for my blessing. God tells me what he tells me in his word because he loves me, and it is good for me to live in this way. So God says in chapter 5, because I love my people and I want to bless my people, I want them to have a heart for me. A heart that fears me, a heart that obeys me. That's chapter 5. So guess what chapter 6 is about? It's about how to develop a heart for God. How to have a heart that fears God and obeys God and can be blessed by God. If you want to have a heart for God, or you want to have a greater heart for God, Deuteronomy chapter 6 will tell you how. It's going to tell us three things, and we'll see this as we study through the passage tonight. It'll tell us how to develop a heart for God, how to lose a heart for God, and then how to pass on a heart for God to someone else. So let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, the title of the message, A Heart for God. Verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might go in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Verses 1 through 9 are about how a person can develop a heart for God. Now in verses 1 and 2, we're given a reminder of why Moses is telling the people the law again. They are to keep the commandment so that they can go into the land and stay there. Remember, the people are in camp just outside the Jordan River. Very soon, Moses is going to pass away. Joshua will take the helm. They will cross through the Jordan River, and they will begin the conquest of Canaan. And God wants his people to know that once you get into the land, and once you get into the battle, and even on the other side of the battle, I want you to keep my commandments. I want you to come to fear me in all of your generations, so that your children and your grandchildren might fear me and know me as well. Then in verses 3 through 9, he gives us the two ways to develop a heart for God. He says, first of all, you need to know and love the Lord thy God. Know and love the Lord thy God. Verse 4 is a very famous passage of Scripture. It's called the Shema. It's a key passage for Jewish people. Maybe the most important Old Testament verse. This verse and the verse that follows tells us who God is and what He wants from us. Well, who is He? Well, the Lord our God is one Lord. So first of all, He's Yahweh, Jehovah. He's Lord. That's what it means when you see that capital L-O-R-D. It refers to the fact that He is the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. Amen. Notice that it says, the Lord thy God is one Lord. He is not just the God. He's not just someone else's God. Because of the covenant that He's made with you, He is your God, Moses reminds them. That covenant started all the way back in Genesis chapter 12 when God promised Abraham a land, a seed, and a blessing. And throughout the Old Testament, God unfolds that covenant and He keeps that covenant to His people. Now, can I remind you tonight that the Jewish people are not the only people with a covenant with God? If you know Christ, you have the right to call Him my God. I love what Paul said in Galatians 2, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Amen. If you have entered into a personal relationship with God, you have the right to call Him my God. Isn't that wonderful? Not only is He the covenant God, but He is the Creator God, the Lord our God. That's the word Elohim. That's the very first title of God that you see in the Scriptures. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. He's the Creator God. He's the covenant God. We also learn He is one Lord. The Lord our God is one Lord. You recognize, of course, that that set the Jew apart from every other world religion in that period. Every other nation were polytheist or pantheist. Only the Jewish people were those who said there is only one God. Here's the point. If you're going to have a heart for God, you better know who God is. And you better know how to come into a relationship with Him. And the Shema tells us how. The Lord our God is one Lord. Well, what does He want from us? Well, that's verse 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Let me just say it simply. He wants authentic devotion and total affection. First and foremost, He wants our love. That's what God is looking for. He wants our love. Our obedience for God should flow out of our love for Him. We should obey His law. We should obey His commands because we truly love Him. Can I remind you tonight that we do not obey to get God to love us? We obey because God already does love us. And because He loves us, we love Him. It helps us to develop a heart for God when we recognize that what He wants most for us is to have a heart for Him. He's letting us know in this passage, I want you to love me. My relationship with you is not merely transactional. Let's be honest, most relationships in life are transactional, aren't they? The guy who takes my order at Whataburger does not want my love, he wants my money, okay? The people on the freeway don't want to have a relationship with me, they just want me to let them over when their blinker's on. They want me to pay attention. God is different. He wants a personal love relationship with me. His stated desire for that kind of relationship with me creates within me a desire to have that kind of relationship with Him. Can I just use a few very simple illustrations? This is like the biggest, strongest, most popular kid at school picking you for his team. Now, that never happened to me, but if it would have, I would have run my little legs off for that kid, okay? This is like the president calling you up and asking you to work at the White House. I hear you're a pretty good plumber, ranked number 47 in Fort Worth on Yelp. Well, I'd like you to move to Washington, D.C. and be the official plumber of the White House. You want me? I'll be there tomorrow and you'll have the best pipes in town, right? Listen, the God of the universe, the covenant-making, covenant-keeping, Yahweh Elohim wants me to call Him my God. And He wants me to love Him. He actually cares whether I love Him. Folks, the fact that we should love God is not so amazing. He's very lovable. But the fact that he would love us and want our love is amazing. And when you know that's what he really wants from you, he's not trying to use you. He just wants to be in a love relationship with you. Doesn't that help create within you a desire to love him?
Yes.
So he says, first and foremost, if you want to have a heart for God, know and love the Lord thy God. But then he says, and this is where things get practical, know and love the word of God. Look at verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. If you want to have a heart for God, you have to have the words of God in your heart. Now, why is that important? Because we can't rightly know God without the word of God. We can't deeply love God without the word of God. And he tells us in this passage what we need to do with the word of God to develop a heart for God. He says, in the first place, the word must be in our hearts. Now, this is not real complicated, but I only know of two ways to get the word of God in my heart. Through my ears and through my eyes. That's the only way the word of God can get to my heart. Unless, of course, I'm blind and I do Braille. And then maybe it could get there through my hands. How is the word of God to get in my heart? This is very simple. I have to hear it. I have to read it. I have to study it. I have to memorize it. I have to meditate upon it. A few years ago, Lifeway did a study on spiritual maturity. They surveyed thousands of Christians, and they wanted to know, what sets some Christians apart from other Christians? Why are some Christians spiritually mature, and why are some Christians so spiritually weak? They discovered two things. First of all, Bible engagement. They mean by that someone who interacts with the Bible multiple times every week. Bible engagement is the number one spiritual discipline for growth. Did you get that? Nothing, not prayer, not ministry, not listening to Christian music, nothing will help you grow as a Christian like a daily interaction with the Bible. They found, secondly, that Bible engagement affects every other area of the Christian life. Wouldn't you believe it that people who read the Bible give more? They serve more. They have healthier marriages. They are often better parents. Here's the point. Nothing will develop a personal love in your heart for God more than a daily time in the Bible. You cannot love a God you do not know, and you cannot know God apart from the Bible. And so if you want to have a heart for God, one surefire way to do it is to start getting in the Bible. Now, I think we all know Christians who've been in their Bible and they have big hands and little tiny hearts. Let me tell you, attitude about the Bible is everything. I think a lot of people open up their Bible in the morning and they treat it like eating a bowl of plain oatmeal. Now, my doctor says that's good for my colon, but I don't get too excited about it. I got to be honest. A lot of people feel the same way. I know I should read my Bible, but it's boring and I just don't enjoy it. You know, David didn't have that attitude. He was talking about the word of God in the Psalms, and he said, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. You know, honey was the sweetest substance they had in the Old Testament. It would be like saying the word of God is like an ice cream sundae with vanilla ice cream, chocolate sauce, whipped cream, and a cherry on top. Don't take a boring oatmeal approach to the word of God. Take an ice cream sundae approach to the word of God. Amen. Listen, this book, the Bible, is God's revelation of himself to me. God wrote a book so I could know him. He wants me to know how my life can be blessed. He wants me to know how my life can count and have purpose. He wants to remind me about precious promises he's made to me. He wants to give me guidance and direction in my day-to-day affairs. He wants to tell me about the home that he's building for me in eternity. This is not a boring bowl of oatmeal. This is an ice cream sundae, but attitude determines everything. And your attitude about the Bible and about the one who wrote it will determine whether God's word just gets stuck in your head or whether it makes the journey deep down into your heart. Now, let me tell you something. When you start viewing Bible reading and Bible engagement as something you get to do, not something you have to do, you will start having a heart for God. So he said, first of all, if you're going to have a heart for God, you've got to get the Bible in your heart. But then he says in the next few verses, it has to be on your lips. This is that classic passage about when you're in your home and when you're rising up and when you're laying down and when you're talking to your children and when you're going in the way, you need to be talking about the Word of God. Now, I think this is just common sense, folks, and I know a lot of this is very simple. But when you enjoy something, you will talk about it. You guys loved to talk about Luka Doncic right up until they faced the Golden State Warriors, okay? You ladies love to talk about your favorite shops and stores and your favorite hobbies. The truth of the matter is that what we love, we talk about. And actually talking about the thing makes us love it more. I think that's true. It makes us enjoy it more. When you go to a great restaurant and you really enjoy the meal, what do? You can't wait to tell the people that you love that you went to a great restaurant and invite them to go back with you. And as you're talking to them about the restaurant, it makes you more hungry to enjoy the food that's at the restaurant. It makes you love it more. When we love God and His Word, we will find ourselves talking about it. We'll talk about the Word of God with the people who are near us, first and foremost, with our family. One of the major components of this passage is, of course, the passing on of our love for God to the next generation. Let me say this. We live in a day when we outsource everything. We outsource the cutting of our grass to the landscaper. We outsource the cooking of our food to restaurants. Here's one thing you better not outsource. You better not outsource the training of your children in the Word of God. No church, no youth department, no youth pastor can replace a parent whose heart is full with love for God and whose life is full of the Word of God, passing it on to the children that are in their own home. It's so, so important. So when you love something, you talk about it. You ever thought about this? There's something wrong with a married man who never talks about his wife. Something's wrong there. And there's something wrong with a Christian who never talks about Jesus. Something wrong with a Christian who never talks about the Bible. Can I give you just a practical suggestion? If you're in the Word of God, and God speaks to your heart about a passage or a verse, share it with someone. Share it with someone. Tell someone else what God did in your heart. I believe with all my heart that every Christian needs to be a teacher of the Word of God. I think that's what Paul points to in 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Everybody ought to be teaching somebody. And I think even as Moses is telling the people to teach the Word of God to their children, he is doing it for the sake not only of the heart of the children, but the heart of the teacher. Let me ask you, who gets more out of a Sunday school lesson, the students or the teacher? The teacher does. Why? Because they sat down to study the Word of God. God did a work in their heart, and they could transmit that to someone else. You will grow in your heart's affection for Jesus Christ and for the Word of God when you make a commitment not just to be a repository where things get stuck, but when you make a decision that you're going to be a channel through which the Word of God can flow to other people. When you teach God's Word to someone else, you'll get more of it, more out of it yourself. Yes, it must be in our hearts, but it must also be on our lips. I notice this, it must be, if I could say it this way, upon our lives. Upon our lives. We read in these passages about the Word of God being bound upon the hand and affixed as a frontlet before their eyes. Now, what does that mean? Well, Orthodox Jews took this passage literally. And they would literally roll up scrolls of Scripture and connect them to the sleeves of their garments so they always had the Word of God close to their hands. Even today, you will see Orthodox Jews who have what are called phylacteries on their forehead. They are carrying the Word of God on their head. Many Jews also regarded this passage, however, as figurative language, meaning that God's Word was to be in front of them all the time. They weren't to, if I could say it this way, they weren't to compartmentalize their life. We're good at that. Monday through Friday are about work. Saturday is about family. Sunday is about church and the Word of God. Here's the idea of this passage. Don't compartmentalize your life. Put the Word of God on your forehead. In other words, let it inform your thoughts. Bound the Word of God to your hands. In other words, let it inform your work. And whether it was morning or evening, whether they were at home or work, whether they were in private having their devotions or they were out in public, the Word of God was to be constantly in the front of their minds. Listen, You cannot have a heart for God if He only has a few compartments of your life. You can't have a heart for God if all you give Him is Sunday and an hour on a Wednesday night. You can't have a heart for God if all you give Him is 15 minutes at the beginning of your day and you shut Him out the rest of the day. What this passage is saying is that you should be thinking of Him and worshiping Him all day long. When the sun rises, you thank Him that He gave you another day. When you eat something delicious, you thank Him that He made it taste that way. When someone encourages you, you praise Him for sending you an encourager. When the sun sets, you thank Him for the beauty of the sunset and that His goodness and mercy was with you all day long. And when you lay your head on your pillow, you praise Him for the strength He gave you to live for Him that day, and you trust Him for the strength to do it all over again in the morning. The idea here is that all day long you're meditating on the Word of God. All day long you're thinking of Him, dwelling on Him. You're talking to Him. You're loving Him. You're telling others about Him. And if you'll do that, you will have a heart for God. Now, I don't think we have time to get into the rest of the passage tonight, so let's just end there. Let me ask you tonight, do you have a heart for God? Do you know your God, and do you love Him? And probably the most important way to develop a heart for God is through His Word. Let's get real practical about it. How's your Bible time? Are you spending time in the Scriptures each and every day? Let's be honest, some of us, it's been a very long time since we had a daily devotional life. Let me ask you, how much are you getting out of that? Do you approach the Bible like it's a bowl of boring oatmeal? Or is it an ice cream sundae you can't wait to get in? After you have your devotional time, what's happening then? Are you telling anybody about it? Is it informing the way you live? Are you meditating on the Word of God day and night? Or is it a box that you check and you go on for the rest of your day? Let me ask you, how many God thoughts are you having throughout the course of a day? If God only gets my attention 5 or 10 minutes a day, can I honestly say I have a heart for Him? What does God really want from you? He wants your heart. He wants your love. And you can have a heart for God. And He's told you how in this book. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this passage and how it has helped me as I studied in my own devotions this morning and then as I prepared to teach it to Your people tonight. Lord, it is my heart that I would not just be a go through the motions, check all the boxes, be in the right place, look right kind of Christian who has no heart for You. From the depths of my heart, I want to love You and I want it to be real. And I don't ever want to go through a period in my life where I don't have a heart for You. Lord, I pray that You would help us to come to the Scriptures, to hide them in our hearts, to bring them up to our lips, to spread the enjoyment by talking about it. And then, Lord, everywhere we go and everyone we contact, that the Word of God will be part of every aspect of our lives. Lord, help us not to settle for the outward or the exterior. Give Your people a heart for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.